Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A number of years ago, a member of the congregation I was serving was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And shortly after that diagnosis, he asked me to come over to his house where he and his wife and I talked about the details of his funeral. That might seem rather strange to some, sitting over a cup of coffee in a living room and talking about death and funerals. But we Christians are kind of a strange bunch anyway. You know, Peter says that we are a peculiar people. And some of us are more peculiar than others. But what Peter means when he says that is that we Christians are unique. And that uniqueness becomes most apparent, I believe, as we deal with death. St. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Thessalonians, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Paul doesn't say we don't grieve. We do. Death brings sadness and sorrow and hurt and pain and loss. But as God's people, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We're filled with hope. Always. And though our death is certain, it gives us the opportunity to proclaim with confidence God's goodness and grace. At one point, while we were sitting in that living room, I asked Jim if he had any thoughts on the message that he would like me to share at his funeral. I was thinking like in terms of a particular Bible verse or some such, and Jim just looked at me and he said, "Preach the gospel." Now, I think that would be a given. I mean, you know, obviously, we all know the gospel, right? Or do we? You know, for some, the word gospel means simply any good news for a bad situation. Or that it implies that something is really true, as in, well, that's the gospel truth. For others, the word gospel describes a set of standards, a set of rules that Jesus has given for us to follow so that we can attain some level of goodness. But nothing could be further from the truth. The gospel is the reality that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And we need that gospel because we're all a bunch of sinners. Today, as we remember our sister in Christ, Gail, the gospel becomes, I think, even more clear and beautiful. You see, unfortunately, all of us, myself included, are prone to think that God is pretty pleased with us because of what we do, that he loves us because of the things that we do. And we find it difficult to believe that God would continue to love us if we didn't contribute something. And there seem to be good reasons for us to think that way. After all, Jesus himself said this. He said, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees were the most pious people of their day. They constantly studied God's laws, his expectations for his people, and they did everything in their power to live up to them. And Jesus says, if we're not better than them, we will never enter heaven. Actually, the standard's higher than that. Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The original Greek literally means be and keep on being perfect. Do never stop being perfect. Outside of that, outside of personal perfection, each and every moment of each and every day, our destiny is the same. Separation from God, separation from our loved ones who have died in the faith, separation from the joy of heaven and forever. Because James reminds us, For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So that kind of talk leads us to think that there must be something that we have to do. If not before we come to know Jesus, certainly after. But thankfully, that's not the way God works. In John 3, we hear Jesus tell Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." All familiar words. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What incredible words. But exactly what do they mean? Well, maybe they mean that God sent his Son to show us how to keep the law better. To teach us so we can understand what God really wants us to do. And if that's true, maybe there actually is some hope for you and me. Because we can learn. We can understand. But people like Gail, well, I guess they haven't a chance. Because, you see, Gail's intellectual maturity never really grew above that of a young child. And what exactly did Gail bring to the table? What could she contribute? Many would say nothing. In fact, there are many voices around us that say people like Gail are simply a drag on society. And not just people like Gail, but what about all those nursing homes and hospitals are filled with people who must be fed and cared for 24/7. Wouldn't we all be better off if there was some humane way to help these poor people out of their misery? You know, when I hear people talk this way, I can only believe that it isn't the misery of the sick or the mentally or physically challenged or the elderly or the fill in the blank of one type of person or another that they're thinking about. I think they're really thinking of their own misery. They're thinking of their own discomfort with having to care for those who can't care for themselves. On what is the worth of a person based? On what criteria do we judge whether a person has value or not? Sadly, we don't often use the standard that God uses. See, God sent his Son because he counted the whole world worth saving. In other words, God counts every man, woman, and child who has ever lived or ever will live worth saving. There is no one for whom Jesus shed his blood, for whom Jesus shed blood isn't enough. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everyone will be saved, but that's a different sermon. We'll cover that maybe down the road a ways. But what I am saying is that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus' death was enough to pay for the sins of all. But could Gail really grasp that? Did she really have the ability to believe that clearly enough? Probably not. But neither do I. And I would say neither do you. Can any of us, as we heard Paul say in the epistle lesson this morning, can any of us grasp the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth? Can we really understand that? I don't think that we can. In fact, I know we can't, because Paul says later in that same letter to the Ephesians that the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And thank God it did. Our sister Gail teaches us how beautiful the gospel is, because she had nothing to contribute, humanly speaking. Gail had little or no ability to do the things that we think are so important. She needed someone to care for her needs, to give her a place to live, to shop for her, to cook for her. Now, she could do some of that, but not enough to sustain herself. But one thing she needed no help with was believing and trusting in Jesus. probably in an even deeper way than most of us who think we were so much more capable than she was. And that's because faith, the ability to know and trust Jesus, isn't something we do, that we make happen. Rather, faith is completely a gift from the Holy Spirit of God. In our gospel reading just a couple of weeks ago, we heard the people ask Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" See, after hearing Jesus, they wanted to know what they had to do to please God. What does God expect us? What does he want us to do? And so Jesus answered them this way: "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Did you catch the nuance in Jesus' answer? It isn't your work, he said. It's God's work to do what you need so that you might believe in him. Only God can bring spiritually dead people back to life. And yet, we persist in thinking that there's some sort of intellectual understanding, some work of the brain that makes our faith true and real. Faith, the ability to believe and trust in God, comes completely from him. And that's the faith Gail had. The faith of a child. Faith that simply knew that her Father in heaven loved her and that Jesus died for all the bad things she had ever done. Period. Up until a year or so ago, Gail was here with us every week. Sometime before 2002, Gail's roommate, Joni Bengston, invited her to Grace, and in 2002, Gail officially became a member of Grace through confirmation after being instructed by Pastor and Kathy Bolkin. Every week, she would join her group of friends in Sharon Henson's class, Bible study, worshiped her God, received the gift of his forgiveness here in the Lord's Supper. Amy mentioned to me this last week that Gail often sat near her and her family on Sunday morning, and while Gail wasn't able to follow along very well with the liturgy or the hymns, maybe not even the sermon, she always confessed the creed and the Lord's Prayer, word for word. See, that wasn't something she did. That wasn't something that she had to figure out. That was something that God did. It was a work of his Spirit. As I said, Joni and Gail were roommates. They lived in a little house next to Marty and Kathy Bengston. And I contacted them this week to let them know Gail had passed away. And I asked them to share a few remembrances of Gail. And Kathy said this. She said, "We're very sorry to hear about Gail. Joni loved her so much. I think they were more like sisters than real sisters. They bowled, did ceramics, argued, hugged, laughed, cried together for many years. Gail loved animals. She would get so excited just to watch the squirrels and the outside cats, hopefully not together at the same time. When Gail laughed, it was contagious. When she was sad, it would break your heart too. She loved to show off the things that she would make in Sunday school, and her bedroom was decorated with all of her artwork. I don't think I ever heard her complain. She was such a sweetheart. And I think her two favorite jobs were when she worked at Joanne Fabrics and Sage Elementary School. So after all these years of her never having a real home, moving from place to place, what a joy that she is finally home." Pretty simple life for a simple woman. A simple woman who had a simple spirit-created and empowered faith in her loving God. And you know, while we mourn Gail's death, we don't do so without hope, because she was God's child. And we can be most thankful for the beauty of the gospel which God points us to through her. Amen.